Okay, we have new members today, and I am so lucky to have the privilege to do this, because I love membership. So, hopefully I get these names right. Imelda Wist, are you here? Oh, there you are, hi. Norma Borneman, is she here? Oh, she's there too. Rachel Harder, you guys have to stay standing, we're going to pray for you. Rachel Harder, I think she's doing stuff with the kids. David Harmon. Where's David? Well, there, here, come forward. You can't hide under the canopy back there. Deanie Den Boone. Yeah, hi, Deanie. And Tyler Ogrens. I don't know if you're, there he is. Why don't you just, if you're near one of these people, just get a hand on them or reach your hand towards them. These guys have chosen to become part of our community, and it's just an important thing for us because it's not about, political logistics with membership. We do this because we believe in just committing to be a part of a church. That the apostles taught it and planted beautiful churches, and we're a part of that lineage. And so why don't you just join with me as we pray for these guys, and you can always get up from your seat and put a hand on them. You don't have to be limited to your seat. But why don't you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you that you have blessed us with these people who have chosen to be a part of our church and to really buy in and take hold of the vision of where we're going. And Lord, that they become a part of the heritage of where we came from. And Lord, together as we continue to seek to become a glorious church, to become a church that you look down and your apostles and Christ look down and say, that's what I had in mind when we designed and put into motion the church. And so, Father, I ask that you would bless them. Lord, just a special blessing upon them today. And Father, that they would find deep and meaningful Christ-centered relationships here. And they'd find a place to serve and to function in their giftings and their purposes, Lord. And so, Father, we commit them to you, and we commit as a body to walk with them and to be a family and to be one. In your name, Lord, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. So, Pastor Jeff, without further ado.
Well, as you can see, the regular guys are gone for the summer, so it's the gong show in the meantime with the young guys. But we're glad you're in church today on this beautiful summer that we're finally experiencing. And good for you to be committed to church. And we're not taking a holiday from the Lord. So that's a good thing. We want to continue to special time this summer to really strengthen our relationship with the Lord. Spend some extra time with Him. Do some extra reading and those sorts of things because we have a little more time usually in the summer. As Ryan mentioned, our drop-in center started last week. And we have great news. We had people straight out of the community who we dropped flyers off during the week show up at the door and want to just come hang out. So that's what it's all about. If that sounds cool to you, then come and join us because, folks, they'll come. And if they'll come, we need to love them. So think about being a part of that. Think about being a part of our camp this summer. We need sponsorships for camp. We have several that have come in. It's $40 to sponsor someone for camp. And if you would like to sponsor someone to camp, Deanna is going to be at the back. You can make a donation with her today. But camp is an awesome camp week. We're hoping to have, we can handle up to 180 kids here that week. And a lot of them come, we partner with Kids Alive, so a lot of them are the kids that are bused in from the community. So it's a huge endeavor, and we need all kinds of people involved, people who will just cook food, people who will just pick up food, people who will just run crafts. We need all sorts of different things, people who will just run a crew of 10 kids. And we could use a few more leaders if you're available. So, and the other thing is if you guys would take home those camp forms and the Boredom Buster forms, if there are kids that you are connected with, invite them out. Kids, we guarantee it's the best week of their life. And we didn't get anybody asking for their money back last year, so I think we hit the mark. So if folks, as a church, we got to think about reaching our community. And this is a way to do it. So let's do that together as a church. All right? Great. I think I got, oh, we got about 2 weeks left to register for camp. So kids, if you're here, or parents, if you're here, you're going to want to make sure you get that in time. Well, how's everybody doing? Well, you know, this whole thing about, this thing called preaching is a weird thing, folks. Because you can only share what God gives you. And I gotta say, today is a little different message than I've probably ever done before, a different style. I have a certain style that I'm comfortable with, but God really made me dig deep this week, and it hurt my head, I'll tell you. And so I hope I've dug deep enough and thought it through enough that it's gonna come through worthwhile to you this morning, but you need to know that we're going in a bit of a new frontier today for me. A little deeper than usual, not in a sense of, but more in just what the word is really trying to say to us. And so that's a stretching thing for me, but I know you guys are used to that with our regular crew that's around here. But anyway, Ryan started a series last week called Why We Love the Things We Love. We're stuck with this name that Todd gave us. He gave us this name and then left for the summer. Said, this is a series you guys are going to do. Why We Love the Things We Love. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, just about everything fits in there. So I think that's why he gave it that name. All his names are great. They're always long and interesting. Ryan started last week with the Word. Why We Love the Word. And if you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to get the podcast and listen to that off the website. Because it was I was pumped leaving. Like, if you aren't excited about reading the Word after hearing that, then you're half dead, I think. So you want to think about doing that. So I'm going to start today about talking about why we love grace. And I this one was on my heart. I knew God wanted me to talk about this one, but it is a lot bigger one than I realized when I got into it. I was like, wow, this is deep stuff. So we're going to start through it here. I'm not going to make you open up the first few scriptures I'm going to do, because I'm going to do a number of scriptures just to give you the feel of where I'm going. I don't think you'll be able to keep up with flipping. But grace is something we sing about. We sing that it's amazing. We always sing about our amazing grace. So amazing to us. It's beautiful. We love grace. What is grace? It's tied, we know that it's tied to salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that anyone can boast. So right there, we're hit with it pretty hard, and it fits right into our salvation. Somehow our salvation is tied to grace. And when we think about the song Amazing Grace and we're singing the song Amazing Grace, we're probably thinking about salvation and what God has done for us. And when I think about grace, I think what it means to me, what I love about it the most, is it means that I get what I don't deserve. To me, that's what grace really means. It means that I'm going to get something I really don't deserve. And I like that. And I know you like that too. You like getting stuff that you don't deserve. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. This is in Romans 6:27. These scriptures are hopefully familiar to you if you're a believer. The wages of sin is death. So the cost, the price, the penalty for sin is death. Most of us are aware of that. And the gift of God is eternal life. Now, we could stop the service right here and start singing Amazing Grace for the next half an hour and go home totally blessed. Because there is enough about grace right there to be amazed. There is no question. grace of God is amazing. But the thing of it is we're getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life, but that's what we're going to get. But we don't deserve it. I do a little experiment with my kids on grace. If you're a parent, you'll want to try this sometime. Well, my kids have done something they know is bad. And they know what's coming. Because we are consistent parents when it comes to discipline. You see, I've worked with enough kids whose parents weren't consistent to know what that produces. And I decided long before I had kids that I was going to be a consistent disciplining parent. But, and I encourage everyone to do that, there are days where I just got to try grace out. And I get my kids, we're going through the whole motions. Yeah, you know this was wrong. Yeah, you know what the consequence for that is. Yeah. You can just see them. They're just, their whole demeanor. They know what's coming. They're getting what they deserve. And I love to throw that out the window. Just once in a while. And just see the expression on their face. Yeah, that's what you deserve. But instead, I'm going to take you to Dairy Queen. The look on their face. You know everything that's going through their mind. You mean it's all rolling there. Is this for real? Are you pulling my leg, Dad? This is a terrible joke. I want you to know what grace is. And I want you to know what grace is. And what God has done for you. God is gracious. That is why he does gracious things. It's because God, his very nature is gracious. In Psalms 145, you can turn to this one because this is one of our main ones. Psalms 145. Psalms 145 verses 8 and 9. It says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." So the Lord describes himself as patient. Last week, Ryan talked to us about God's word. It's God's revelation of himself. He's revealing himself to us through his word. That is like the main purpose of the word. And here he describes himself as gracious and loving to all people. And this is where we get into something that's called common grace. We sing about amazing grace and about how grace affected, provided the way for salvation for us because God is gracious. But we also have to realize that God is gracious to all people, not just believers. This verse says all people. There's a verse in Matthew, but actually before I get there, one thing I just need to explain with this. This is so important. Sin, you guys, the wages of sin is death. So the price that should have been paid when Adam sinned, that should have been it. God would have been totally just to just wipe him out right there. And then create a new guy. And when he sins, wipe him out. And so on and so on and so on. That is because God is just. He cannot be not just. But what he has done is delayed the death. In order that he can be gracious for a while. You know, when I think of life sometimes I just wonder. I've had these conversations. Have you ever had these conversations with God? Man, you have any idea how rough it is down here? You know, this whole pain thing, it's really not a lot of fun. And when you've been in dark hours, I'm sure you've shared some things with the Lord about His whole master plan. And maybe it's not so masterful. But what we're not realizing is that by the grace of God, we are not in what the Bible describes as the lake of fire with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because that's the penalty for sin. That's the penalty, that's the price. The Bible is very clear about that. But God's grace is preventing that for a later date so that He can share His grace with us now. So we can experience the grace of God. In Matthew 5, I'm going to go through some of these verses really quick just to establish how much grace, not just us as believers, but every one of us experiences. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We need to recognize His grace. By God's grace, every delicious meal you eat, every savory bite, and all that dessert, those chocolate brownies, those donuts, you know it. It's only by the grace of God that we get to enjoy those things. Every product the earth produces to build our homes, our cities, every hobby we have, if it's hockey or every piece of equipment we have, it's only by God's grace that those things are available to us. Every smell, that forest air, when you walk into the forest and the smell of pine needles just hits you, or when you step to the ocean and the breeze just hits you, that ocean smell, you suck it in. Only by the grace of God. Every beautiful flower, every mountain, every sunset that we get to enjoy, every single moment. Without the grace of God, nothing. None of it. In Romans chapter 1, He says several times that He gave them over to their sinful desires of their heart. He gave them over, which means that He is limiting the amount of evil that is there in the first place. But He is giving them over because of their persistence. He's saying, you want to go down that road, then I'm going to have to let you go. But He is putting limits on things. Satan, the Bible says, wants to seek and destroy. Do you think if God did not have some form of restrictions on him, that this world would be able to function? At all? If he was let completely loose, it would be a nightmare. A gong show. Far worse than anything Ryan and I could create. There is a limit to the amount of evil in this world, and it's only because of the grace of God. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says, He has written His law on our hearts, which means we wouldn't even know what right and wrong is if it wasn't for the grace of God. If He did not put those things in us, we wouldn't even know what is right and what is wrong. We wouldn't know what truth really is. People today say, what is truth? But they know it because it's written on their hearts. They know it. Every society in the world has some form of right and wrong. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says that every good gift comes from Him. Every single gift, every capability that I have to do anything, to stand, to breathe, to play sports, to do anything, everything is absolutely because of the grace of God. Because He is extending His grace so that we can function. Every discovery that is made, every invention. Why is it in the last 100 years there has been more discoveries, more inventions than in the whole rest of the world combined? Is that a coincidence? Or is God allowing that? Is God saying, it's time for you to learn some of these things? Did we just get super smart and everybody else has been dumb? It's only the grace of God. In Romans chapter 13, it says, there is no authority except from God. No government is established, which means no healthcare system. Nothing is established without the grace of God. The grace of God is a massive thing. We could go on and on for hours about how everything is affected by the grace of God. Every breath, every moment, every minute the earth spins on its axis. It's only by the grace of God. And every minute is an opportunity for lost people to turn to Him. That's all it's about for God. It's all it's about. It's not about so we have more time to make a little more money, to just get to that next stage, to buy that thing that we need. That's really what it's not about for God. He wants to meet our needs. But this time, all it's about to Him is that sinners would turn to Him. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, it says that He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. He is gracious even towards those who absolutely despise Him, reject Him, refuse Him, and mock His name. And He is gracious to them. And why is that? It's because God is gracious. And because He actually truly cares about each one of us, no matter how messed up we are. And that is a little bigger picture of why grace is amazing. We love grace because it means we get what we don't deserve every minute of every day. The Holy Spirit is gracious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says that, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you not know that your very body, this is speaking to believers, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your body is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. How much grace do you think it takes for our holy, awesome, perfect, incredible, all-powerful God to dwell in here, in this mess? Does that take some grace? What He has to put up with daily in here? That is some serious grace. Just think about how much we ignore that He's even there. How many days go by that we don't even acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives? Imagine if your spouse isn't here today, you could maybe do this. Go home and ignore them for the whole day. Just be in the same house and ignore them and just see what happens. What kind of a response does that bring up? Are they going to feel very, they're going to wonder what's going on. You're living in the same house and you're ignoring me? What's this all? Just ignore. Why are you ignoring me? It's crazy. We literally ignore the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit tries to say something, our wives, I know my wife knows what this feels like. She's dying to tell you something. Don't do that. It's going to be painful. You're like, I'm doing it. Don't do it. I'm doing it. See, I'm doing it. Oh, it hurts. Told you so. I don't think the Holy Spirit says that, but my wife does. No, she doesn't. The Holy Spirit is extremely gracious in our lives. How many times we ignore, fail to do. How many times do we grieve the Holy Spirit with the opportunities He brings our way? He is incredibly gracious with us every day. And finally, we want to look at Christ this morning. And this is our main text, so you can turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. It's beautiful to see how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are identical in nature. And here we have God on earth. A little picture of what that looks like. Starting there, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?'" And of course, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman, still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Here we see another beautiful picture of God's grace. In John chapter 3, it explains why Jesus didn't condemn her. Is God approving of sin? We know from God's word that a judgment day is coming when all sin will be judged. But in John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it." This is an incredible picture of grace. So this morning, the number one thing I wanted to establish was just how much grace is a part of God's character. It is huge. I mean, I have only barely scratched the surface. We could spend days talking about this stuff. But it's important that we have an understanding of how incredibly important this is to God. And as we move along to God's people who bear His name, we of course would expect that they would bear grace and graciousness. It only makes sense. But as we look at this story, the very people of God, not only the people of God, but the very spiritual leaders of the people of God of that time, failed miserably. All they wanted to do was stone that woman. They wanted to see blood that day. That's all it was about. They wanted to see her pay the price. You know, the Pharisees are a funny bunch. I mean, if you're like me, when you see them coming in Scripture, you're reading and you see they're coming to Jesus, you know what's coming. You know they're going to try and rustle things up and accuse and just, you know what's coming. And I could just imagine the disciples knew what was coming when they saw them coming, their parade, their big white hats and their robes and their beards and their struts, I could only imagine. And they're coming to test Jesus. And I don't know if the disciples were thinking like this, but I would think if I was a disciple, this is what I was thinking, because this is what I'm thinking when I'm reading the Word. I'm thinking, oh, Jesus is going to get him. Oh, he's going to get him good again. It's going to be great. And I'm thinking the disciples, I mean, they're fishermen. They're just normal guys. So I'm thinking they're thinking the same thing as me. They're thinking, here they come. Boy, they're going to get a whooping again. It's going to be good. Here he comes. Proud, arrogant guys. They're going to get it, boy. It's going to be a good deal. And what am I doing? I am doing the exact same thing as the Pharisees. I'm condemning them. I want to see them get what's coming to them. I'm doing exactly the same thing, and I do it every time I read about the Pharisees. And I half the time, I don't even realize I'm doing it. And if you're like me, you do the same thing. Because it's very common to us. We love to see justice. I want you to do something unusual this morning. I want you to find somebody you can talk to for a couple minutes, maybe 1 minute. And I want you to talk to the person about two things. We want to paint two pictures. I want you to talk about what does a gracious person look like? What do they act like? And what does an ungracious person look like and act like? So we're family here this morning. So if you're comfortable, if you're all by yourself, just find somebody just to talk about those things. If you're more comfortable just thinking about it, that's okay too. But I really want to encourage you, talk about it with somebody and just paint those two pictures, all right? You've got 1 minute starting now. Go. All right. Did we paint a couple of different pictures there? See, I think it's important that was just to make sure you guys were awake and I hadn't put you to sleep. No, it is so important that we paint those pictures, because if God is gracious, we're supposed to be gracious as His people. We're bearing His name. So it helps if we know what those two pictures are. Now I have a definition of gracious here for you. Tell me if this rings true with you guys after talking about it a little bit. Okay, gracious people are the people you want to be around when things go bad. Okay, gracious people are the people you want to be around when things go bad, especially if it's your fault that they went bad. Okay, that's my definition of a gracious person. The woman in this story, she can relate to that. She has just been brought up in front of probably a bunch of people she knows, identified as a major sinner, worthy of death on the spot. That's not a pretty picture for her. What kind of a person do you think she is hoping that Jesus is? Oh man, I hope he's a gracious man. Because if not, it's all over for me. If he is anything like these Pharisees, I'm done cooked like turkey. It is all over. And that's the picture of our Lord that we strive for. So what is it about gracious people that makes us want to be around them at these unique times in our lives? And this is where I spent so much time trying to figure this out. And I still don't know if I've got it 100%. And maybe you can help me in the future with this. But as best as I can tell, this is why we like being around gracious people at times like that. It's because they seem to be more concerned about me than fixing what is wrong in me or fixing what went wrong. They seem more concerned about me than fixing me or fixing what went wrong. I think there's two major issues that pull me towards not being gracious. And it happens a lot for me. And the first one is it usually has to do when I'm trying to fix something or someone that's wrong. And I am right, and they are wrong, and they are not getting it. And the place where this flushes out the most for me is in my home, where sanctification is at its peak thing. I have no other word for that. I heard a great phrase that said, marriage isn't ever going to make you happy. It's there to make you holy. Now, truly, happiness comes through the holiness procedure. But that's where I am the ugliest. My wife sees it all. She gets it all. She gets to enjoy it all. Every ugly part of me. And she still accepts me. But usually, when I'm not being gracious, I'm usually trying to prove that I'm right, prove that she's wrong, or help her understand something in that process. Or with my children. They are not getting that what they are doing is wrong. And so my voice is raising, and my steps are hardening as I'm walking to their room, trying to fix what's wrong. When we look at the Pharisees here, I mean, you look at what they're doing. They are, and this is where it was hard for me to really figure this out, because it looks like they're trying to just line by line live out the Word of God. The Bible says this. This should be the result. End of story. Clear-cut case. Jesus has got one answer to this question. So it's a little bit confusing. But where I think the difference, if we contrast them with Jesus, does Jesus care any less about sin than the Pharisees? I mean, he wrote the book. Certainly not. Certainly he's concerned about the sin in this woman's life more than the Pharisees could ever imagine. But he's concerned about it because he's concerned about her. And that's the part the Pharisees were missing. They weren't concerned about her. They were only concerned about being right. And being right can never be so wrong when it's not concerned about other people. It just doesn't matter anymore. In fact, it takes something beautiful and ruins it. Creates what we call legalism. And we are all susceptible to it, and I am susceptible to it. Where grace is over here and legalism is over here, I used the word this morning, polar opposites. No idea if that's the right terminology. but I'm going to continue using it because it sounds good. Grace, legalism, they cannot go together. And the responses here are opposite. Jesus doesn't want to see her stoned. God's word tells us that he wishes that none should perish. But the Pharisees are on the rah-rah stone them mode. Let's stone them, sinner. But I so easily jump on that bandwagon as well. You know, when you read this story, have you ever wondered what was Jesus writing in the sand? I wonder that every time I read that story. I wonder what he was writing in the sand. Just question. Never think much about it. But this time it was bugging me. It's like, what is he writing in the sand? That's a weird response. It's like somebody comes to ask you a question. They come to Jesus. He's teaching. He stops. Bends down. He's just writing in the sand. Okay. The Pharisees were looking at each other. So they continue on. Are you going to answer the question, Jesus? Jesus just writing in the sand. He stands up. He gives them a response. And I wonder if he's sitting there going, I mean, there's a number of things he could be doing. I mean, is he sitting there going, I know what the book says. I wrote the book. These guys, they don't know who I am. What more do I need to do to prove it to them? He could have been doing that. Or possibly he could have been doing what I do as a parent when I'm losing it. I try to do nothing because I know whatever I'm going to do is not going to be good. When the kids have taken me to the point where I can no longer control myself, I have to stop. And maybe Jesus was doing that. Maybe they have driven him so nuts that he's just sitting there going, okay, take a deep breath. Do not call down fire from heaven. Deep breaths. Could have been doing that. That's probably what I would have been doing. But I think there's one more option. He could have been praying for the Pharisees. I know that he is gracious and he loves those who don't get him, who won't turn to him, who will refuse him. He would love those who would put him on a cross. And judging by his response, that would have been my guess. Because his answer is not, he's wanting those guys to get it. Listen to his response. He says, if any one of you is without sin, then throw the first stone. He didn't say, no, that's not what the law says. He didn't say, no, that isn't what she deserves. I believe he wanted them to understand, what is she feeling at this moment? What does she experience? What does it feel like to know what you deserve and it's not good? And the biggest reason why I think that that is what Jesus was doing, because of his character, because of his graciousness, but also because as a pastor, And I have been involved in pastoral ministry for, I don't know, 15 years now. You get a unique insight into the body of Christ and just how critical it can be. With no grace whatsoever involved. Where there is just pure desire to be right, to speak what's right, with zero grace in it at all. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had where I have no idea what to say. Because it feels like they're missing the mark by so far that nothing that I will say could ever bridge that gap. And I can only imagine if I was in this situation with the Pharisees that I would have that exact same expression on my face. It'd just be like, I'd just be looking at them going, I don't even know what to say to you. But Jesus knew what to say. But as believers, we have this unique conundrum where we want to do what's right. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to do what's right. But ultimately, doing what's right is caring about people more than anything else. Rather than whether they're living right or wrong, it's about them. So that is the first area where I feel it is hard for me to be gracious sometimes. And usually when I am not being gracious and I evaluating, it's weird now. I'll start evaluating it as I'm still being ungracious. I'm starting to evaluate, why am I ungracious? Sure enough, I'm trying to be right about something. But there is another scenario where I tend to not be gracious. And that's when things don't go my way. And this is possibly one of the greatest tests to find out if we really are gracious people. And I have failed this test many, many times. When little Billy clubs your daughter or my daughter in the head with a bat, how do I respond to that? There's a number of possibilities. Some involving grace, many not. When I think, I'm thinking I want that child to know that that's wrong. I want that child to know that it's very wrong. I want that child to never do that to my daughter again. And I want to make sure that child knows what I'm thinking. So there's a good chance I'm not heading in a gracious direction. And I have done this many times. Been in a battle with myself over how it's going to come out. And I'll even feel it. And I'm sure you've been there where you know it's coming and you know you got to stop it somehow. But it's coming out anyway. How do I respond when things don't go my way is probably one of the biggest tests for am I a gracious person. How do we respond to that stuff when things don't go our way? I believe in the heart of grace, both scenarios, if I am more concerned about the people involved, if I'm more concerned about that little boy, then somehow grace will win. If I'm more concerned about what's right, then grace is going to lose. Do I want this child to know what's right? Sure. Is there a way to do it graciously? Absolutely. But folks, I see us failing on that miserably time and time again. And we bear the Lord's name. So we got to work on that. Why does God show grace to those who hate Him? It's because He truly cares about them. And He wants the best for them. Wanting the best for the person needs to be more important than being right. And when things don't go the way we want, we need to be more concerned about others' needs than our own. So I want to kind of wrap it all up by painting you a picture today that I hope would inspire you. We've painted a picture of God and what He's like. And it's mind-boggling. But the beautiful thing is when we see it transformed into a human being and what it actually looks like, and that yes, we can be gracious, it's beautiful. And I want to tell you about a friend of mine from Kelowna who I consider to excel in this area. There's a couple, it's a couple. And for a long period of time, we had lots of good examples, great examples of how to not be gracious from people around us. We had plenty of those. They were fast and furious all around us. But this couple stood out far beyond, it was just like night and day, and it's like, wow. Okay, I'm not crazy. Something is wrong with this picture. That is possible. And this guy's name is Jason Stang that I want to tell you about. Because he is just one of the most gracious guys I know. And I just love being around him because it's just, I can't do anything wrong when I'm around him. Even when I do stuff wrong, somehow he turns it around and it's not wrong anymore. He just loves me through it. And, I mean, if I was to take a match, they just did this huge renovation on their house. If I was to walk up to his house and I didn't know him, if you took a match, you walked up to his house right in front of him, lit a match, threw it on his house, watched it starting to burn, he would look at you. I think he would probably say, "What'd you do that for?" He would probably go try and put the fire out. But I know in no way, shape, or form is he going to freak out on you. Because I know what kind of person he is. He is a gracious, extremely gracious person. And I've seen him respond like that in every kind of situation over and over and again. And he inspires me. And one day I was in a situation where things weren't going my way. And I sure wanted to be surrounded by people who were gracious. When we left Kelowna, we had a year sabbatical, and we bought a motorhome and drove to Mexico. It was a great adventure. And when we got 24 hours down into Mexico, right to the tip of the Baja, as far as you can go, I hit a bridge with the top of my camper. Apparently not all bridges in Mexico are regulation camper height. No one told me about that. There's no signs that say how high the bridge is. And yes, I am a complete doughhead for doing it, but I was devastated. Do we have a picture there, Phil, for everybody of our, there we go. Okay. Now, I was not going very fast. I was driving along beside the main road, and I was trying to go under the underpass. But obviously, you don't have to go very fast when you hit a bridge to do serious damage. So I am now 24 hours from the border, 24 hours from the nearest hardware store, 24 hours from people who speak English. And I'm thinking, how am I going to fix that? How am I going to fix? I was so messed up. I was like, this is like the worst moment of my life. I have brought my family. I am the provider, the caregiver. I have brought them to Mexico. And this is what I have done. That is where my girls are supposed to sleep. And this is what I have done. Where are they going to sleep? I was not in a good state. I was feeling mighty low. Oh. But guess who just happened? Total coincidence, I'm sure. God was surely not involved in this. But the most gracious, the only gracious people I know are flying in to this very city the next day to spend a little holiday time with us. We happen to be there, right? That was a problem. So was their trip. Their trip, we didn't know what to say. They didn't have a lot of money at that time. They scrimped and saved everything they could so that they could have a family holiday. They've got like 4 kids. You know how hard it is to get 4 kids to Mexico on a plane? It's not easy. And we knew that they were looking so forward. Jay is a surfer. He could not wait. I mean, he's landlocked. He's a surfer. He gets to go like a couple times a year. He's arriving there, and I have to tell him, we got some problems with your holidays. And this is what I said. We said, look, you guys, we know how much this means to you. You guys go and just, we've been down here for like 2 months already. We love it. It's great. We will somehow deal with this. You guys just go and enjoy your short period of time. Live it up. There's no way in the world they were going to do that. There's not a chance. They were not leaving us until that thing was back on the road. We have another picture there. So here's Jay, where we found some scraps there. We're working away on it. We got another picture there. Here's the inside. We're working on the inside together. Huge smile on his face. I just love this guy. Like, this was one of the highlights of my whole experience down there, was fixing this thing with Jay. He was just literally building me back up, not just the camper. But that's what he is. That's who he is. We got one more picture. The finished product. All right. It still looks like that today. A little more silicone keeps her going. Piece of art. But those guys are just so gracious. And I just love being around them. What kind of employer am I? Am I the kind of employer that's really concerned that my employees get it right without a whole lot of care about them as people, their lives, what's going on in their lives? Am I the kind of employee that no matter what decision the brass makes, they have no idea what it's like to be down here? They're a bunch of nutcases up there. They got no idea how to run anything. Am I the kind of employee that has no grace whatsoever for my employer? When I think of working here at the church with Todd, one of the things I love about Todd is he's a man of grace. And Ryan and I test him on this regularly. Todd scheduled this special membership class for our families, special for the pastors, so that he thought it would be a good idea that we'd become members. This was like not that long ago. Great idea. I forgot to tell my wife, and she went to Calgary, and what did you forget? You forgot to be in Lethbridge that day. And you can see Todd's face. So I show up and I just I'm actually working at the church and he's arriving and a couple other pastors and all of a sudden it hits me. Oh. I think we had a membership meeting today. I think it's supposed to start right now. I call my wife. Where are you? I just left Calgary. Okay, thanks. Click. Todd, I failed. I'm a miserable. Todd, I'm so sorry. Fortunately, Ryan seems to mess up at the exact same times I do. It's really helps a lot. But I mean, you can see in him this, like, this massive man processing this. And you can see that grace is probably not initially there, but then you see grace come in and you're kind of holding your breath, and then it comes. And it's great. And everything's okay. Ryan and I are going with Todd to a trip to Seattle. I just thought of this one. We're going to explore this whole thing about, what's it called? Satellite sites. Very important for the church. Critical for our future. We are in the car, halfway to Calgary. Perfectly timed so we can get there. We're just enough time to get on the plane. Ryan has been on the phone for the last half an hour. And suddenly I get a phone call from my wife. Have you got your passport? Passport, passport, passport. I look at Ryan and he looks at me. Did she? My heart just sinks. Oh, I didn't bring my passport. I'm like, I didn't bring my passport. And Ryan goes, me either. And so Stephen bails us out. Ryan has been on the phone for a half an hour. Ryan's plan, to show you how his mind works, was he had Stephen picking up his passport, speeding to beat us, or arrive at least close to the time that we get to the terminal, where Ryan would nonchalantly walk outside. Oh, Stephen! How's it going, buddy? Oh, thank you. Nonchalantly walk back in. I had to tell that story. That was a good one. That was his plan. But fortunately, I was able to take advantage of his plan, but we did have to let Todd know how we had failed once again. And just the fact that he lets us preach shows what a man of grace he is. The things that come out of our mouths, I don't even realize half the time. Till my wife tells me after, you know you said that? I said, no. I said that? Yeah, you said. I said, are you sure? Oh yeah, you said it. Oh no, I didn't say it. And I've seen Todd wince in the front row when we have said certain things. You see him, just going. He's got this, it's this thing like this, right? When I'm looking down and he's doing that, I know I've crossed the line somewhere. But he is very gracious with us as an employer. And I can tell you, knowing, talking with Ryan the other day, we will go to the ends of the earth for Todd. Because we know he cares more about us than whether we do a perfect job or anything else. In our churches, you know, I shared that story about being a pastor. Folks, we can be so critical in the name of being right without holding love in our hands. We really can. And my heart for this church, and this is what God has put on my heart, that we would be a gracious church, that we'd be gracious with each other. that it will be okay for me to mess up. It will be okay for you to mess up sometimes. It's not the end of the world. You're still going to love me anyway. You're not going to abandon the ship because of whatever. You're committed. You're in this boat. And the little things just don't matter. Obviously, if we're preaching heresy, which is slightly possible without Todd around, that's a good reason to leave. But I sat in somebody's living room. They told me, we are leaving. I can't handle the way you guys do communion anymore. People have said that to my face. I'm thinking, the gap is so massive. Like, I don't even know what to say to you. Does it matter that much? Can't we extend a little bit of grace in that area? I know that there are folks here today who have come from other churches and you're looking for new homes, and I want you to hear my heart on this, because there are reasons to leave churches, and I understand those reasons. I've been on both sides of the ship. I've been in churches that are just going down the tubes, and I know what that's like. And I'm not here to judge you in any way, but please, if you have a record of being from moving from church to church to church, you got to evaluate your reasons. And we want, if this is the place, then we want you to commit here. And if you're here today and you haven't extended grace, and it's just coming out of a critical heart, maybe you need to go back. Or maybe you need to make something right. And whatever you do, hold the name of that church in high esteem. Just don't continue to slander it. And even if it was brutal to you, we bear the name of Christ, and that is why. I can't say that I could handle it super well. I have been a part of bad scenes, and I have slammed those places. But God has spoken to me about that. In our friendships, how do we extend grace towards our friends? If we can't be gracious with them, I can guarantee you, if you are not a gracious friend, you will not probably ever have a close, intimate friend if you cannot be gracious with people. It just doesn't fit. We gotta be gracious with each other. My closest friends, the more you get to know them, the more ugliness you see. My wife is my closest friend. She knows how ugly I can be. She knows. But she extends grace to me. In our families. Our families are great places to test grace. Our in-laws and our siblings and our parents. Isn't that a great place to test grace out? My youngest sister, Jackie Ryan's wife, gave me a great opportunity to practice grace. We arrived in the church parking lot, and she had borrowed our car. And we arrived for the Christmas production that she was in, and she had arrived just before us. And she had done a unique parking job with our car. We had a Hyundai Pony. And she parked it, I have to explain this properly now, on top in a completely 90 degree form of another car. Completely on top of another car. How do you do that? Like, How? I don't have a picture of this one, unfortunately. I wish I did. Like, we're like, that's our car. That's our car. And we come over there, and Jackie's just, you know, freaking out. She has literally parked a car on top of, what she did was she pulled into the parking lot, and there are, you know how there's meridians between cars that park like this? Well, this is a standard car, so she came in, and instead of hitting the brake, she hit the clutch, up on the meridian, up on the hood of the car, and just skinned her right up sideways right on top of her, just like that. Just beautifully. And that, I guess, is how you do that, if you wanted to know. But at that moment, what did Jackie need? Did she need me to explain how to drive a standard car? Probably not. Oh, that was going through my head. Fortunately for her, my dad was not the one on the scene, because that's what the road he would have taken. I love my dad, and he's become much more gracious over the years, but in those days, there would have been some explaining to do, because his daughter needs to get it. I was just so in shock, I think. I didn't know. I didn't have any response. I think we were just like, oh, I think I actually tried pushing it off. I just started sliding it down. Like, is this for real? I'm just pushing a car off of another car. It's a great thing about owning Hyundai ponies. They're cheap like Borscht. As parents, are our children little lesser beings that occupy space in our homes? That need to kind of get with the program so that our lives can resemble something of norm. Why do I discipline my kids? If my heart with my kids is not that, it's not, as parents we so often, everything about kids makes us think down. We need to treat them as equal right from the get-go. That these are precious human beings that deserve our respect in the way we talk to them. The way we communicate, it's not just about them getting with the program. As parents, we need to exude grace. And the best way to do that is not, I told you, I am huge on consistent parenting. But it's not so that they get with the program. It's because I want them to succeed in life, to be good people. I want them to be the kind of people that I can leave at somebody's house and that they don't go, I hope that never happens again. That is my heart is for them. I want them to succeed. And so when I sense myself not being gracious, I got to check my heart. I got to check my heart. The words like, what is wrong with you? Do not say, you are a valuable person. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? There are many different ways to say that. And of course, we talked about the marriage relationship. When my wife started receiving photo radar tickets in the mail, when we moved here, this was a whole new experience for us. The first one comes from a school zone right by our house. Has my name on it. The second one comes from the same school zone. has my name on it. The third one comes from the same school zone. The fourth one, when the fifth one comes from the same school zone, all with my name on it, do you think she's starting to think, maybe I should say something? But guess what? I finally got it. We moved. And I avoid that street like the plague. But how many times did she use grace with me? She could have just, we don't have $110 to give to the government, let alone $550. Those hurt. So just to close things off, I'm sorry I've kept you long. But just to close it off this morning, when I started getting into this, I'm sorry, but it just went deep and wide, and I tried pulling chunks out. I just couldn't do it. I just felt this is what God wants to say to us as a church. He wants to say to me, and he wants to say to you. I believe God has great things for us as a church, and we got to be willing to be gracious with one another and bear the name of our Lord. In Matthew 18, we find the story of the unmerciful servant, and the story goes that the master has a servant who owes him a lot. The servant comes to him begging, please, 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 do not make me pay. I have no money. I cannot pay you. And he wants him to pay the penalty for that. But he shows him mercy. And that same servant who has just shown so much mercy has a situation come his way where someone owes him money. And all he can do is grab him by the throat and say, give me my money. And I hope that today as a church that we recognize the incredible depth and width of God's grace in our lives. And that somehow we got to bear a piece of that name as his believers with one another. Let's change our expectations. I expect Ryan to mess up. I do. This may be hard for you to believe, but I expect Ryan to mess up. And when he does, it's not a shock to me. Just like it's not a shock to God when I mess up or you mess up. It is not a shock. God does not go, whoa. It is not a shock. And when we deal with each other, it's gotta be okay to mess up. Otherwise, I won't last here very long because I think I'll mess up even more than Ryan, which may be hard to do, but I think I would. We're a great team, hey, Ry? I just can't help bugging you. He's my brother, my littlest brother-in-law. Just got to do it. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this body that does have a strong element of grace to build on. I pray we would just go deeper and wider in our knowledge of grace and our love for grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.